Well, good morning again, friends. That's good to see you guys. Thanks so much for gathering here. Thank you for bringing the church into this sanctuary. If you're gathered for Crosspoint at home, thank you for tuning in, for inviting us into your living room, wherever you're watching from. If you are new to Crosspoint, my name is Jamie. I get the privilege of serving here as one of the pastors, one of the elders. It's my joy to open up God's word. Miss being with you all for, it was out a couple of weeks, but so thankful to Rusty and Dan for bringing God's word, and excited to be back and getting to open up the scriptures with you all. It's been mentioned just a moment ago, but a special welcome to the kids. In the month of July, we have more of the family style service. And so kind of kindergarten through all the way, all the elementary age are in here. So let's welcome the kids here this morning. I have seen them like after the services, they've got their notes and they're, you know, wanting to show me and other people like how many times they wrote down, you know, or they heard like the word Jesus and gospel and all these things. And so I'm just putting before you, like the adults, they've set the bar. And so anyway, I'm excited to dive in this morning. If you're new to Crosspoint, again, just welcome. You'll find a QR code in the seat back in front of you. If you scan that, it'll bring up some information just on things like sermon notes and just the general service order. If you want to have anyone follow up with you, you'll see a connect card there you can fill out, which is just email. And that allows you to learn a little bit more, us to get to know you and help answer any questions that you have. So we are spending a good bulk of time. We've been in this for a number of weeks now, and it'll take us all the way to that week, basically, where this thing called school begins again. All right, but we won't talk about that quite yet. But we are in the Sermon on the Mount. This is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and we've entitled this series, The Flourishing Life, that Jesus is inviting us to the good life, the flourishing life. And the way it's sort of framed, and what we see as we study this particular sermon of Jesus and his words, there's an invitation to connect to the upside down kind of way of his kingdom. That even what we're going to see this morning, Jesus is going to address a topic that he addresses numerous times throughout his ministry here on earth, because he knows if he doesn't address it, it has a way of kind of seeping into our hearts and our lives and can cause us to drift away from the flourishing life. In fact, there's a narrative out there that says, hey, the more money that you have, the more things that you acquire, the more you have in savings, the more whatever it is, the more you fill your life with stuff, the narrative of the world says you're going to have the blessed life, the flourishing life. And Jesus, out of love to us, wants to say, hey, beware of that. That does not actually lead where you think it's going to lead. He will say in other passages, like, hey, beware, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Now, that's not to say, just as we get into this in a moment, that the Bible is anti-money. All right, sometimes that is misspoken and people can even hear from the church. Yep. The Bible says, you know, money is the root of all evil. People saying that don't know their Bible, all right? It says the love of money. So it's not money in itself that's bad, but there is this love of money. It can become something that we get consumed with. Now, Jesus was not anti-wealth. Jesus was the beneficiary of wealthy people that were around him that helped fund his ministry and out there and providing for him. So these can be good things, but he's telling us, beware, the flourishing life does not consist in you and I acquiring more stuff. And so to help us with that, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this topic in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. So if you brought a Bible, please turn there. We're going to make our way through. There's basically three kind of statements that Jesus makes, three different images that Jesus uses here in these verses to talk about this topic. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles that are in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those. You can also, again, scan the QR code, and it'll bring up a message that menu that says sermon notes, or you can access that at thisiscp.church. Click the next steps button. If you're trying to figure out if you got the scriptures out and you use one of the Bibles that are here, you can find that on page 771. So as I read this, if you're able, would you please stand? I want to read this text, and then we will make our way through it together this morning. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22. "And the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Friends, we want to come before the Lord this morning with a posture of saying, Lord, we need you to illuminate our hearts, our minds, our thinking. So I would invite you, if you feel comfortable, to join me and let's pray this prayer that you see on the screen. God, source of all light, by your word, you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that our hearts and minds may be opened. Amen. You may have a seat. All right, so this morning, we're looking at this particular text, each week trying to break this down in a way that examines the flourishing life from a different angle. And Jesus here uses a word in these opening verses. He speaks of treasure, all right? Another way we could talk about that is our wealth. It's our stuff, all right? We may talk about treasuring something or treasuring someone. I don't know if we walk around the house and speak, this is my treasure, unless you're a pirate, and then that's a whole other story, okay? So, but flourishing, what does it look like to flourish with the treasure, with the things that the Lord has given to us? Because again, the things that we have are not inherently bad, but they can get a hold of our soul in such a way that it leads us away from a flourishing life. And so Jesus loves us enough to want to address this. And so as we get into it, kind of so you know where we're going, all right? This morning, we need to talk about storing. That's the first thing we're going to see in kind of the first section. We need to talk about storing, seeing, and serving, all right? We'll spend a bit more time on the storing part, but this is how Jesus begins. He begins to speak about our storing, about laying up or storing up treasure, okay? And so as you look over verses 19 to 21, that's where we're going to be initially. Jesus wants to address these things, like do not lay up for yourselves, or another way it could be translated, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It more literally is translated, do not store up for yourselves stored up things. Now, let's be honest for a moment. We love to store things. Now, maybe you're like, no, I don't. I'm clutter-free and I keep, cool. Like, we've got some projects for here around the church, some storage closets we'd love to empty. All right, come talk to me afterwards. But the truth is just culturally, in general, like we're kind of into storing up things. One of the things that's fascinating is you study just kind of from a sociological perspective, all right? And then you pay attention even just the architecture of like homes, living spaces. Over the decades, there has been this increase in the amount of square footage in most people's dwellings. That's not true across the board, but generally speaking, that is a trend. So we keep building bigger and bigger residences, bigger and bigger homes, and yet simultaneous with that, we spend $25 billion a year as Americans on self-storage. As I was driving in this morning, I passed, I think, two, if not three self-storage places just from my house to get here. Now, that is not a knock on those things. If you have a self-storage unit, it's like, all right, we need you to repent, come forward, all right? That is not it at all. They are helpful things. They are used oftentimes, even in seasons of transition for people, all of that. But it does, I think, shed some light on the fact that we just might have too much stuff and that we can be people that really should heed what Jesus is saying. Like, hey, do not store up for yourselves stored up things. Is it possible that you and I are finding more of our identity than we should in the things that we own, the things that we possess, the things that we acquire? Like, why is it that we, even just culturally, don't have enough spots for all of the things that we have? And so Jesus is addressing people about like their treasure, about their wealth. And you might be here this morning, right? And I realize there's differences even represented in this room in terms of like the economics, like kind of what economic, like how much money you have and possess. But it's also fair to say that like we are some of the wealthiest people that have ever inhabited this earth. So even if you're here this morning, you're like, well, I don't feel wealthy compared to all my friends and neighbors and other people. That may be true. And yet we have far more things, more stuff. And if there was a time to really be paying attention, right? If Jesus would say these words back then, with a lot of people who are living under Roman oppression and they're paying way more taxes than we even pay, right? And they're just wondering how they're going to get by. If Jesus would say these words to them, like, oh my goodness, like we should pay attention. And so where Jesus goes with this is he's basically going to lay out, he's like, hey, here's what not to do. Here's what I do want you to do. And he's going to give us the reason why. And so look back with me at verse 19. Again, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, or do not store up for yourselves the stored up things. One of the things that's key in this is even this language of for yourselves. Again, it's not bad if you have stuff. It's not bad that you have possessions. This is not a message of like anti-ownership. It's not bad that you might make a lot of money. It's not bad that you would even have money in savings. This is not a call to say, hey, I know you've been storing up for retirement, but the Lord's telling you, you got to give all that money to the church, right? That's not what this is saying. But the Lord is inviting us to consider, hey, are you laying up things like for yourself? Is it about you? Is it about your comfort, about your needs? Like, have you ever paid attention to like why you buy the things that you do? Why do we have such a consumeristic culture? And why are we such a consumeristic people? Why am I such a consumer? Have we considered these things? So do not store up for yourselves the stored up things on earth. Jesus is saying, listen, again, I'm not anti these things, but are you accumulating? Are you storing up? And is it for yourself? Or using the things that you have for the glory of God, for the good of your neighbor? We'll talk about that more and what Jesus tells us to do with the things. And so again, just to be clear, it does raise this question, right? It's like, is storing the problem? And friends, we have to see the totality of the scriptures. Like over and over again, the Bible speaks about the wisdom in planning ahead, the wisdom in thinking ahead, the wisdom in actually storing. I want to read to you a couple of verses out of the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs is looking out over just this world, all right, and uses an example because the writer of Proverbs is like paying attention to like some of the smallest insects and sees like what an ant is doing and is like, hey, we could learn from the ant. Like there's some wisdom there. The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 6. So go to the ant, and he's addressing, oh, sluggard. Hey, you lazy person that like, you're not getting a job, right? You're like, yep, I'm not storing up anything. You're like, yeah, but you're not doing anything either, right? So he's addressing that. The Bible speaks to that. Hey, why don't you go to the ant? Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, the ant has no boss. There's nobody that the ant is checking in with. What do you have for me today, right? Like, there's none of that. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The ant is storing up things. The ant is not made in the image and likeness of God, full of worth, value, and dignity the same way you are. So listen, if there's wisdom to be gleaned from the ant, again, the Bible is not saying don't store up. It's not to say don't plan ahead. It's not to say don't be concerned for your kids. If you're like, well, I've got a college fund for them. No, throw it out. No, it's okay. What's the real issue? Like what's going on here that it is, what is Jesus really trying to get at? I think what Jesus is speaking to, one of the heart level issues is when we take our stuff and we make it and we associate it with our security. I think that's the real issue. When storing becomes security, when we think, all right, I've stored up this amount of wealth. I have stored up this amount of things, like the things in this world even that are for safety. Safety is a good thing. But some of us might just keep accumulating more and more. And it's less now in the realm of just safety. And it's just in the realm of creature comforts. And we want our comfort so often more than anything. And the Lord is saying, hey, where are you looking to for your security? Do you know that you're secure in me? Do you know that right now, if you're in Christ, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he's guarding an inheritance for you? That even in this world, if you don't get all the things that you want, and if your storing up doesn't even go the way that you want, do you know that there is something that is going to be just mind-blowing about what's coming in the new heavens and the new earth? Like, do you realize that? Richard Foster, I think, gets at the heart of this in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He says, because we lack a divine center, he's not just talking about people like out there in the world. He's saying, no, you in the church, you're not anchored. You're not tethered. I'm not anchored and tethered or rooted in something. There's no divine center. Even though I might give lip service to it, my life would say otherwise. Because we lack a divine center, our need for security, notice this, has led us into an insane attachment to things. Again, is Jesus saying things are bad? No. But it's worth asking, hey, why do I keep storing up things? What might be kind of beneath the surface there? Where am I not believing the promises of God? This storing up is a gospel issue. It's an identity issue. You are secure in Christ. You have a whole new identity. There's a whole new way the Lord is freeing us up to live so we might actually have the flourishing life. But it's so easy, isn't it, to get consumed, to begin to like, hey, I need to acquire this, or I need to accomplish this. And what we end up with, as Foster talked about, is this insane, it really is an insane thing, an insane attachment. Friends, you are meant, you're designed to attach relationally to your God, to friends, to a spouse, to your children, to one another, as your brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we take these inanimate things, be it money, possessions, the accumulation of stuff, and we attach to them, thinking that thing will give us security, it's standing in the place of the way like God has designed us to function. We are to be first and foremost attached to Jesus, to be tethered to him. As Jesus said in John 15, like, he is the vine and we're the branches. You want a flourishing life? Like, attached to him. But if we attach to anything else other than him, it will disappoint. It will ultimately lead to destruction. It will not be able to come through on the promises. And that's why Jesus says these words then. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Do not stored up things here where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's like, it's going to get destroyed. So the reference here, in case you're trying to figure out, like, what is Jesus getting at? For one, moths, right? They can destroy things. So maybe you've got in the back of your closet for like the 2 days a year where it gets cool enough to wear a sweater, right? Maybe February rolls around and you're finally like, I'm going to get that sweater. And you go and you get it out of the back of the closet and you hold it up and now it has holes in it. Why? Because some way, somehow, moths got in there. You don't know where they came from. You didn't think you had invited them into your house, but like, they can get in there and they can begin to destroy things. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know how this works in the world, right? Like, these things that you have, or rust, which isn't, we don't have time to get into all this, but that's probably not the best translation of it. Older translations will say, we're moth and vermin. Now, that sounds fun, right? Vermin, like mice, rodents, rats, things like that, where they get in. The more like kind of literal translation is where moth and the eater, or as Tim Mackey from the Bible Project said, or where the nibbler. And I was like, oh, that's an interesting word choice there, right? But like a translation that there are these things that can get in, not to mention, even if those don't, you all the time are open to the fact that somebody, despite your security systems and all of it, somebody could break in and steal. Where is your trust? Where is your security? Is it in these things? Friends, those things can get eaten. They can rust. They can get destroyed. Even the things that we think, oh, this is great, right? And it comes with a warranty. Well, eventually the warranty runs out. And eventually that brand new car or whatever it is that you bought, like eventually it's still going to have issues, right? Or that brand new house that you just moved into, something will break. We know that. We know that in the physical world. We know that in our own bodies. And Jesus is saying, hey, why would you be trying to have security in something that at the end of the day can crumble and disintegrate? He's like, where is your security? Now, speaking of storage, our house over the summer has felt like a storage unit. And let me explain, all right? Our oldest daughter graduated from college. That meant a bunch of her stuff from college came back home as she's getting ready to start a new job down in Fort Myers. She's going to be teaching kindergarten. So we're very excited for her. She literally just left a couple days ago. We're going next week to help her move into her first like non-college apartment. But so she had a lot of things. And then as teachers know this, to get set up for a room, particularly your first classroom, particularly for kindergarten, there's a lot of supplies. And so every day I'd come home and be like, Oh, our best friends, Amazon, they're here again and again and again. And there's just boxes after boxes after boxes that beginning to pile up, right? And it's all things to go there, and it's all good things. Like, again, none of this is necessarily bad. And then in the process, we're also trying to figure out, as she next week moves into her first apartment, it's the first time it's unfurnished, right? So I've spent time. It has been interesting thing. Like, even yesterday, I'm studying and finishing up things on the sermon while also on Facebook Marketplace, trying to be like, hey, what about this couch? Or what about this coffee table? Or what about this? You know, you're just trying to figure those things out. And one of the things, because apparently it's tiring to teach, you got to sleep, right? And so we're like, oh yeah, she's going to need a bed. All right, so we're trying to figure that out. Now, as I was thinking about that, there's a long way of saying that brought something to mind that I hadn't thought of in a long time, all right, was as we were figuring out getting her a mattress. Last time I bought a mattress, didn't come just in a box that, but whatever, all right? And so that's where we're going. But in this, it brought to mind a story that I hadn't thought of, again, in a number of years. The story goes back to 2009. It's a story about this daughter who wanted to do something for her mom, right? The story takes place in Tel Aviv, Israel, all right? And the daughter wanted to do something kind for her mom because her mom was the kind of person who would never buy anything for herself. She was the kind of person that would always make sure like other people were taken care of, right? She's like, I've got this old piece of furniture. It's okay if there's a nail sticking out of the couch. It's fine, right? Like sort of that sort of personality and temperament. And one of the things this daughter knew was that her mom slept on the oldest, just like in bad, bad shape mattress each and every night. And she's like, hey, wouldn't it be nice if she's getting up in age, would have like a more comfortable bed, a more comfortable mattress to sleep on. And so while she knew her mom was going to be out one day, she arranged for, she bought a new mattress, right? Box spring, a mattress, didn't come in a box at the time, right? And had that delivered. And so as a lot of these places do, they bring them and then they'll even haul away the old mattress. And then she waited for her mom to get home and she brought her into the bedroom and said, look, mom. And she was expecting, oh my goodness, thank you, that's so kind. She was expecting tears of joy, and instead it was tears of panic, and her mother had this look on her face like she was horror-stricken. And she was literally beginning to like move into like a panic attack sort of mode. And the daughter is like, what's going on? Like, what? Like, that's just this old ratty mattress. What's the deal? And the mother, through crying and tears and sort of hyperventilating, begins to put these words out to her daughter. All of my life savings were in that mattress. In our currency, just over $1 million she had been stashing away inside the mattress. Public service announcement, I don't recommend that, okay? And so immediately the daughter was just like, let me run out and see, like, can I call the place? Is it, you know, have they brought it? You know, and they're like, no, sure enough, the truck had taken away. It had gone to the dump. And so she's literally making the rounds to various city dumps around Tel Aviv, trying to figure out, can I find the mattress with my mom's life savings that are stuffed inside of it? At this point, like, other word starts to get out and police have to show up to the various city dumps, all right? Because people who didn't care about her mom were just like, there's a mattress with $1 million in it. And they had to keep people away from trying to like run up these hills, you know, of garbage, trying to find this. And sadly, they never found it. Now that picture, that illustration, it gets at the heart of Jesus saying, listen, I'm not anti-stuff, but like, where's your security? If you put your security in anything other than me, it will not last. It will not satisfy. It's not meant to hold up under that weight. And so listen, do we realize how fleeting these things are? So maybe you're feeling good. You're like, well, I don't stuff my, you know, life savings into a mattress. You know, I invest it and I, you know, whatever. Well, you know, go talk to somebody from the Great Depression, right? Like, you realize like, oh, things, stock market, even the things that we think are secure, things can crash. Right? Your money that's in the bank, it could be, but it may not be forever, right? Like, and so it's Jesus's way of saying, hey, where are you looking for your security? And if that's what he tells us not to do, the positive side, he's like, but here's what I do want you to do. He's like, so I am calling you to store up. I want you to lay up. I want you to store up. And notice he still uses the language for yourselves. But the idea behind it is not that you're storing up for your own benefit, as if that's the thing that's driving, but as you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, you will actually experience joy as you begin to live out the life of generosity that the Lord has for you. The flourishing life is not found in accumulation of more and more things. The flourishing life is in realizing how generous God has been with us. And then in turn, we get to experience even the treasures of heaven, not just someday off in the future, though that's true, but even right here, right now. Like, how kind is the Lord that he's allowing us to experience that there is a bit of a for yourself. Now, that's not the primary motive, but there actually is something beautiful that takes place. And so Jesus is saying, hey, so don't lay out for yourselves treasures on earth, but do store up. Do store up the stored up things, meaning, will you invest in the kingdom? Will you invest in things that are lasting? Will you invest in things that are eternal? Will you invest in things that don't just serve you, but actually serve your neighbor? And in doing so, you bring glory to God and you bring a joy. There'll be a goodness that your neighbor will begin to experience. Will you step into the places where justice is not happening? And you actually, as the Bible speaks about justice as a right, like you step in and you're willing, as Bruce Waltke talks about, willing to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of other people. What would it look like for us to be those kinds of people and that kind of church where we look out and say, hey, we want to invest in the things that are eternal. And the way to do that is not to operate with an owner mentality, but rather to say, no, God owns everything. We're simply stewards. And the more we embrace that, the more we'll stop embracing and just clenching onto the things that are supposedly ours. I love the way Martin Luther spoke of this. He likens this life here and the things that we encounter. Again, it's not all bad, but he's saying, like, what's your perspective on the things of this world? Notice how he describes this journey. Therefore, we must use all these things upon earth in no other way than as a guest who travels through the land and comes to a hotel where he must lodge overnight. He takes only food and lodging from the host, and he says not that the property of the host belongs to him. Just to stop there for a moment, I realize hotels were a little bit different at that time with the host and all of that. But put it in our modern day context, right? As far as I know, you can book a hotel, you can go stay there, and the little like soap and conditioner and I think you're allowed to take those things. If not, I'm going to jail, okay? But imagine you're walking down through the lobby and you've ripped the flat screen TV off the wall, right? You're like, I'll take the robe, I'll take the iron, I'll take the hair dryer. No, you can't do that. That doesn't belong to you. There are things for you to use. And Luther is saying, like, we know this, but why are we viewing everything as if it belongs to us? So he says, not that the property of the host belongs to him. Just so should we also treat our temporal possessions as if they were not ours, and enjoy only so much of them as we need to nourish the body and then help our neighbors with the balance. Thus, the life of the Christian is only a lodging for the night, since we have here no continuing city, but must journey on to heaven where the Father is. Jesus is saying, hey, friends, the greatest treasure is enjoying the presence of God. And one of the ways we get to experience that is not when we hoard our things, but it's rather when we release this kind of stranglehold that we have on our things, our money, and say, Lord, how do you want this to be used? What would it look like to invest in the kingdom? Now, as we talk about this for just a moment, because I think it's important to make sure we point this out. Sometimes this talk, and throughout, we've already heard it if you've been here for the Sermon on the Mount series, talk of reward, right? And so, what does this mean? Like, we get to experience these rewards, these, you know, treasures in heaven. Like, what is that all about? Maybe you grew up in a tradition where you might have heard things like, well, it's just another jewel in my crown, you know, or Jesus, he's adding on another wing to my mansion or something like that. Like, is that how we're meant to understand these things, right? Are we doing good to get rewards? How should we think about this? And so just as a general practice, whether you're new to the Bible or you've been studying it for a long time, it's a good reminder that to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, Scripture to interpret Scripture. And if you can find a spot, particularly even in the book that you're in, so in this case, we're in Matthew, does Matthew ever talk about these things again? Meaning, does Jesus ever talk about it that's recorded by Matthew? And he does. And so I'm not going to read all of it right now, but I would encourage you, you can make a note to go back if you want to read it in its entirety. But there's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20, which is a little bit later in this account. And here's how this goes by way of summary. It's highlighting that the economics of the kingdom work differently. Like, I think we want to know, like, hey, so if I do this, I'll have this treasure in heaven. So the story Jesus tells is about a guy who's the owner of a vineyard, and he needs people to work in his vineyard, right? It's time to do some work. And so he sees a group of guys kind of standing out in the streets, like in our language, it'd be like 7, 8 in the morning. And he says, hey, come work in my vineyard. I'll pay you a denarii for the day. And they're like, boom, we're in. And so they're out there, right? Under the hot sun, they're working in the vineyard, but they know they're going to get paid at the end of the day. But the vineyard owner knows, hey, I still need more help. And he sees some guys kind of mid-morning now, maybe it's like 9:30, 10. And he sees them still, some guys standing on the street corner. And he's like, hey, you can come work in my vineyard. They're like, okay. So they go. Around noon, around lunchtime, he still sees some guys that don't have any work. He's like, hey, come work in my vineyard. Mid-afternoon, it's like 3 o'clock. He's like, oh, hey, I got some work for you. You guys, come work in my vineyard. Things gonna wrap up maybe around 6 o'clock. Around 5:30, all right, there's a group of guys that still don't have any work. They've been standing around all day, and the owner of the vineyard says, hey, come work the last bit of the day for me. And then when it comes time to pay out the workers, he calls those that were called in last. The crew that showed up at 5:30 p.m., they got off work like 30 minutes later, and he hands them a denarii. And the original crew that got called in at 7 or 8 in the morning, who'd been working all day, right? They are like, oh, this is great. I mean, we're probably going to get far more than we expected. But as Jesus goes through, and by the time it gets to them, he gives them that single denarius, the single denarii. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. And so friends, it is helpful as we think about these things to be mindful of the fact that the way it works in God's kingdom, the economics of the kingdom are different. Let me summarize it by reading to you this quote from R.T. France. He says this, but while the theme of rewards is important in this gospel, we must remind ourselves again that in the parable which most directly addresses the issue, the laborers in the vineyard, there is a deliberate discrepancy between the effort expended and the recompense received. God does not leave anyone unfairly treated, but his grace is not limited to human deserving. In a kingdom in which the first are last and the last first, there is no room, notice this, for computing one's, quote, treasures in heaven on the basis of earthly effort. Those treasures are stored up not by performing meritorious acts, but by belonging to and living by the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus wants us to know, like, hey, store up treasures in heaven. But if you think there's this formula that I'm letting you in on and what that exactly means, he's not giving it to us. But he's asking us to trust him that whatever treasure in heaven is far greater than any treasure we would store up here on earth. And then Jesus concludes this section by saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want a heart that's for the kingdom? Jesus is saying, hey, you don't get the right heart and then this stuff follows. He's actually saying, where your treasure is, the stored up things, what are you valuing? Where your treasure is, then the heart actually follows. And so it's worth asking for a moment, okay, what are the things that I'm treasuring? Is it possible that I feel disconnected from God? I maybe don't feel his presence? Maybe I lack some joy? Is it possible that your treasure is in storing up more things on earth? And he's not saying you got to go and give in order to earn anything, but the Lord is telling us, listen, the way I've designed this to work, you're a steward, you're not an owner. I've been so generous with you. What would it look like for you to invest in the eternal things and actually find joy in doing that? So spending more time certainly on that part of our storing, let's move for a moment to our seeing. Jesus says these words in verse 22 to 23. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, as you read through that, first glance, it seems like, okay, he just went from talking about possessions and money, and then he's going to talk about, like, you can't serve God and money. And then he has this weird riddle about, like, you know, eyes and lamps and light and darkness. Like, what in the world is happening? Over the past couple of weeks, I read a lot of things. There's been a lot of ink spilled. There's a lot of, you know, guys debating, lots of nuance about this. But here's the big idea. A reminder throughout this sermon, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is communicating, I'm far more interested in what's going on the inside. And so at one level, he's speaking of, hey, when you're talking with a person, sometimes they just radiate a light. Like there's a countenance about them. Like there's this sense that, man, that person is rooted in something that seems really secure. And Jesus is saying, like, that's the kind of people we want to be. And part of that comes if we use the vision imagery that Jesus is using. It's like, what are you beholding? What are you paying attention to? What is your vision focus on? Is it on storing up more stuff on earth, or is it about storing up treasure in heaven? And in Jesus's day, there's a particular word that's being used that actually brings in this idea of money, wealth, and possessions. So this really is still about the same theme. Jesus didn't just insert some random riddle into this. It's another way of talking about these things. And when he says the eye is healthy, it's this word haplos, all right? Which in context, when this is being used, it means that there's a sincerity or a singularity. It means that you're singularly focused on God and his purposes would be the context here. That you're not double-minded, you're not a hypocrite. That theme has come up in the Sermon on the Mount, that you have this sincerity about you, a singularity in your vision and your focus, and there's this wholeness. It can be described as a whole person generosity, that you as a person exhibit this light that's not coming from the outside in, but rather you've been transformed in the inside, and so it's resulting in you being a light to other people. People are seeing that light. They're experiencing it. They're seeing that you are somebody that is wholeheartedly generous. And you're singular in your devotion. You're not doing that to get the pats on the back. And then contrast, so people in that time of Jesus would say, that person's got a good eye. They've got a healthy eye. That's what that phrase, that idiom, that's what it meant. And yet to have a bad eye was the word poneros, which gets at this theme of somebody that is miserable, wretched, they're stingy, they're greedy, their covetousness, like just kind of rules the day. So Jesus is saying, hey, do you have a healthy eye or do you have a bad eye? How do we think about these things? Healthy, bad, haplos, paneros. Like how are we to wrestle through these things? And so in this, as we think about an eye, I find it fascinating, all right? And if you're like, is there a Lord of the Rings reference coming? Yes, yes, there is right now, okay? So in Tolkien's great novels, whoops, I'm running into microphones. Whether you've seen, you know, whether you've read the books or seen the movies, this would hold true, that Tolkien, as he's writing this, he has a character in there that represents, it's sort of the embodiment of evil. It's the Dark Lord Sauron, all right? And Sauron, when he's spoken of by Tolkien throughout the books, if you've read this or if you've seen the movies, all right, he's referenced as this kind of this all-seeing eye, all right? I don't know if Tolkien had these verses of Jesus on his brain when he wrote this, but I think this picture here is helpful because there's this eye of Sauron that was depicted in the films as like this ball of fire, kind of shaped, you know, with an eye, with a pupil and all of that. And it represents this, oh man, like, talk about like stingy desire, like this lust for power, control, domination. Doesn't matter who's in his way, like he will destroy anyone and anything in order to get what he wants. It's a Poneros sort of life, right? And there comes this moment where Frodo, who's got the ring of power that Sauron is trying to get back, right? He actually looks in this particular mirror and he's seeing these different visions. And there comes this point where he sees the eye, and it spooked him. And it's like, what is going on? And Tolkien describes it this way. So here you see, you know, sort of what from the films, like what it kind of looked like, right? That eye that's kind of all seeing, all knowing. But notice how it's described. The eye was rimmed with fire, but was itself glazed, yellow as a cat's, watchful and intent, and the black slit of its pupil opened on a pit, a window into nothing. I think it's a fascinating description of what happens to us if we become the kind of people with a bad eye, where we're meant to embody the light of Jesus. And yet what we do when we just keep storing up more stuff, putting our security in those things, thinking that if we have more, or maybe when I acquire this level, then I'll be a generous person. No, generosity starts with the widow's mite. It starts with just like doing it now with what you actually have. We want to be the kinds of people that bring the light of Jesus. But if I'm honest, there's too much of that eye of Sauron that still is in my heart. And so that description there, the slit of its pupil opened on a pit and a window into nothing, the abyss, the chaos, the nothingness. And friends, that's what Jesus is saying. That's where we end up. When our vision is not focused on him and how generous he's been with us, we end up as just this black pit of nothingness. That is not the flourishing life. And so Jesus asks us to consider again, is your eye healthy? What are you focused on? And all of this, the way that when the Bible speaks of what is your eye on, what is your eye beholding, it's another way of talking about worship. This comes down to a matter of worship. And this is where we'll close, that Jesus says, hey, we got to talk about storing and seeing. And ultimately, it's all leading to this point of like, who do you serve? And so Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. I'm not the exception to that rule. You're not the exception to that rule. There's no one that's the exception to that rule. Like, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Like, there's nobody that can. And to operate as if, like, no, I can handle it. You know what, I'll come to church, I'll kind of do that on Sunday, but the rest of the week, we might even use language, well, I'm just doing it to provide. Is providing a good thing? Yes, and amen to that. But ask yourself some diagnostic questions. What part of you, though, is trying to do it for your name, for yourself, to store up treasure on earth? Friends, we cannot serve God in money. There might be a note in your Bibles, there is in mine, that says this also can be understood as mammon, which was a way of saying there's like, this thing is deified. Like, it has a pull, that there's something about money. It's why Jesus repeatedly says, beware. He doesn't have to say that about other sins because we're aware of it. We sometimes are aware of how other people handle their money. We have a lot of opinions about that. And Jesus saying, hey, dum-dum, like, pay attention to yourself for a moment. Are you aware of what's going on at a heart level? Are you aware of where you're looking to for your security? So how do you know, as we close here, how do you know if you're serving God or money? I would ask you to consider this. Go back to the eye. What are you beholding? What are you enamored with? What do you treasure? Do we treasure Christ? Are we fixated on the one who was fixated on the joy that was set before him? He went and endured the cross, scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Guarding your inheritance, that whatever it may cost you in this life, whatever you might give up, it pales in comparison to what's coming in the new heavens and the new earth. And that Jesus himself left everything, left the riches of the heavenly realm to come and take on abject poverty, to be stripped naked, on your behalf and my behalf, to die in our place for all the ways that we thought, I'm going to accumulate, I'm going to do this, I'm going to find my security in something else. He willingly dies. You know what the joy that was set before him was? You, me, us. For the joy that was set before him, he pursued the cross. That's why when we think about this serving, I don't know if you're serving God or money, start with like, hey, where's your worship? What are you beholding? We become what we behold. You want to become more like Jesus? Behold him. You want to become more like your stuff that eventually like disintegrates and dies and crumbles and you don't even remember what you got for Christmas 3 years ago, like that kind of thing, right? Well, then behold that. But Jesus is inviting us to behold him, the one, as Mark 10 tells us, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The ransom language means this: we were enslaved. We're enslaved to our stuff, as it's been said, right? The stuff you own ends up owning you. And Jesus is saying, I came to liberate you from that. I came here to show you what true service is like. You don't serve money, you don't serve mammon, serve me. And there you will find freedom. As Paul would say to the church in Corinth, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's what he was doing on the cross as he was stripped completely naked. And there, separated from his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the joy. He wanted you to know the joy of being with him and of in this world, even if you have this perspective, and maybe even if it's true that you don't have anything. Paul would say these words, right? It's possible to possess nothing and yet possess everything. If you are in Christ, you have the greatest security you will ever have. And so as we come to the table, as we get ready to continue in worship, the table as this reminder of what Jesus has given for us and the ultimate act of generosity of giving his life, very practically, friends, like, will you joyfully give? I want you to know, I'm not saying, this is just the next text. This is not, hey guys, we're behind in our budget and we need to do this, so let's come up with it. No, like the church, you guys continue to provide, the Lord continues to work through you. There's great things to report, right? I'm telling you though, if you're not engaged in some sacrificial generosity, you're missing out on joy. And the Lord has created you for the flourishing life. The good life is one of not being owned by your things, but rather saying, hey, I want to be a steward of what the Lord has given to me. And so that maybe for you, a next step is like, yeah, I don't ever give to the church. Cool. Like, do that. Maybe you're like, hey, I'm looking for some ways to give. Maybe it's things like, hey, there's a team that's going to Bolivia and you want to give to that mission, right? There's ways to sponsor kids. If you go on our webpage, we do need to update a link though, but just so you know. But on the mishpat, you're like, what's that word? It's a Hebrew word for justice. And you can learn about our partnership with Compassion International. Maybe it's like, hey, how can I bless a child in another part of the world to see that they're taken care of? There's so many different ways this can shake out. And this is not to guilt. I'm just telling you, like, you're missing out on joy. And Jesus wants you to experience the most joy possible. And so, as we get ready to close this prayer, we'll read one last text, 2 Corinthians 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. And if you start running the scenarios, right, and like, oh, I don't know if I'll have enough, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Friends, this meal reminds us we have all sufficiency, all security because of Jesus. You're in Christ, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that you above all are to be treasured. And we thank you that our great joy, that it was designed in such a way that as we worship you, God, as we treasure you, that joy is found. And so I pray that you would continually make us into a community that brings glory to you, that seeks the good of our neighbor by being generous in the way that you have been generous to us. May the gospel fuel our generosity. And Lord, we ask that we would experience just a deep gladness and joy as we engage in your mission, as we invest in the things that are eternal. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we stored up things on earth. Holy Spirit, bring conviction where it's needed, but Holy Spirit, also bring comfort where it's needed. May this meal now nourish us and feed us. May we see even fellow believers coming forward, knowing that it's only through the grace and the generosity of Jesus that we have any hope, any stability, any security. So Lord, thank you for inviting us to participate in your mission. Work for your glory and our joy, we pray in Christ's name, amen.